We've been looking at the book of Exodus, where God sets his people free from slavery in Egypt. And God sets them free from slavery, from physical slavery, but he also sets them free from heart slavery, soul slavery. And tonight we're going to come to a passage that is pretty surprising. God's people had previous passages sinned against him, turned their backs on him. And God's going to continue to go after them and love them. He's going to be working to set them free, not just into a restored position like they were before, but God actually sets us free into a greater glory, into a greater beauty. We're going to talk about that in Exodus 34. I grew up in California. I love California. When I was in high school, I thought that my glory was my grades. I also drove a truck, and I thought that I was a pretty cool dude, and that was part of my glory. And I was a little older in my grade. There was one guy that was older than me, and I was the second oldest in the grade, so that meant I had a car, and I could drive people to lunch. So I had a lot of glory. I also played water polo, and I was in the sun a lot. And the sun is really bright, right? And when you're in the sun a lot, you have a lot of glory. Your hair is like glowing blonde, white. And it actually used to be more like black skin than white. I was like super tan. And when I went out to Bucknell as a freshman, Pennsylvanians were like, "You're not from around here, right? Californian." I was marked. They saw, this is a California kid. They saw this sun-bleached kid, and in their eyes, they, it's a kid of glory. California boy. I want to ask you, my glory was my grades, water polo, my truck. What's your glory? What do you think makes you shine? Hold that in your thoughts as we look at this passage. God here in Exodus 34 will be working to set his people free into a real glory. And I have 3 points to guide our study of this passage. First, what is God like? What does he want? And what happens when God is near? Have you ever wondered, what is God like? You ever heard friends ask that? Like, what is he like? People have polarizing views today. They say he's either just a judge, he's mean. Some people view him as just this cosmic, vending machine. God's just Santa Claus in the sky. But he just withholds things. Wouldn't it be great to know, God, what are you like? In this passage, God will tell us himself what he is like. So that's where we're going. What is God like? What does he want? What happens when he is near? And before we read this passage, let me pray for us. God in heaven, we praise you that you are a glorious God, that you really are the one who was, who is, and who is to come. And God, you are a God of glory. As we look out into this world, we see the creation that you made, that it is beautiful, and that you made it. And God, you made us, but Lord, we have turned away from you in our sin, and we deserve your wrath, but Lord, we praise you that you are a God who is compassionate, and that you restore us to become glorious people in the image of Christ. I pray, Father, that as we look at this passage, you'd help us understand your character and what you are up to in this universe. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So Exodus 34. I'm going to read some more verses than that are printed on your handouts. So as I read in the middle section, just listen along, okay? The Lord said to Moses, "Cut for yourself 2 tablets of stone like the first, And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. And he said, behold, I am making a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels, such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their asherim, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited, you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods. You shall not make for yourself any gods of cast metal. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in the month Abib you came out from Egypt. All that open the womb are mine, all your male livestock, the firstborn of cow and sheep. The firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. You shall observe the feast of weeks, the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out nations before you and enlarge your borders. No one shall covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover remain until the morning. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. And the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. So what is God like? It's really important before we dive into what God is like. Look at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first. A few chapters ago in Exodus, God gave two tablets of stone to Moses. And God's people turned their backs on God. They made this golden calf. Moses came down and he smashed these tablets to pieces. And God is commanding Moses again. Cut stones again. Do this again. This text begins with God continuing his faithful love towards his people. And he's commanding Moses again to take these stones and reminding him, hey, you broke the previous ones. And this text goes on, and we see God is telling Moses, hey, cut these tablets of stone. We see that in verse 4. He rises early in the morning. He goes up to Mount Sinai. And God tells Moses what he is like. And it says this. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there. And says, the Lord proclaimed the name of the Lord. That's kind of odd. Doesn't that seem somewhat redundant? My name is Michael. Michael proclaimed the name of Michael. God's beginning to tell himself, to tell Moses about himself, and he begins with his name, his very identity. What is God like? He's Yahweh. In the translation in verse 6, when it says, the Lord, means Yahweh. What does Yahweh mean? Yahweh means I am, the one who is. It's interesting, God doesn't start here telling him attributes or like character qualities that are secondary. He begins just by telling these people or telling Moses about his eternal nature. He says, I'm God. So what is God like? He's the one who's always there, because that's who he is. What is God like? God is. So how does this start? It says, the Lord, it's repeating this. Friends, good Bible study, right? What do you do in good Bible study? You notice repeated words. So God's telling them about himself, and he says, the Lord. So what does that mean? It means God is. He just... the God who's around. He's been here eternity past. He was, he is, and he will come again. The one who always is. So what does this mean? Moses broke these stones because God's people turned away. Do you or have you ever turned away from God? Think of this. God's still there. God is the one that guided them out of Israel. And then they made this golden calf and they worshiped it. And they said, this thing guided us out of Israel. And God was still there, still pursuing his people. God is still there. When you sin, God is still there. When everything is changing around you, God is still there. when your friends depart, when it's the end of the year, when your hair is falling out because in 8 days it's finals, God is still there. When all is changing around you, you don't have to live apart from His presence. And in fact, you can never get beyond His presence because He's there. So this summer, where will you be going? Is there a level of uncertainty? What's going to happen this summer? God is the Lord, the Lord. He's the one who always is, who always was. So He will be there. Notice that then God describes, He describes His attributes, more about His character. He says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. What's God like? He's merciful. God is a merciful God. If you need mercy, God is a God of mercy. And He tells us right there, and you can bank on that. You ever sinned against God? Know this, God is a God of mercy. Notice also God is gracious. It says God is a God of mercy. It says a God merciful and gracious. To those who cannot measure up, God is gracious. Grace means ill-deserved favor. It's not just, undeserved favor. It's you actually deserved opposite of God's favor. You made a golden calf. You set up an idol in your life, and we deserved wrath and death. But this is saying God is a gracious God who deals with us as our sins don't deserve. We deserve God's wrath because of our sin, but instead He grants us His righteousness. He adopts us in Christ. He welcomes you as His child as you trust in Christ by faith. Grace, what does this mean? Does it mean it's like a 50-50 contract between you and God? Grace is 100%. So finals is coming up. And let's say you show up and the professor's like, hey, did you write the paper? And you're like, nah, I didn't write it. He says, okay. Professor's like, well. Grace would be like the professor writing the paper for you and you getting an A+. Not you write half the paper and he writes the other half of the paper. He writes all the paper and you get an A+. When you deserved an F or a 0 for not writing anything, right? God does the whole paper. Jesus lived a perfect life and His perfect record gets accounted to your life when you believe in Christ. It's amazing. God is a God that is merciful and gracious, and He's slow to anger. To those who are rebellious, God is slow to anger. That's good news. You ever rebelled against God? Oh, yeah. I have. Israel grumbled and complained, and they needed a God who was slow to anger with them, and God was slow to anger. You know, in high school, I had that truck. It's like my glory. And I was driving it down the highway, and they crashed it on the highway. And it was my fault. And I was so afraid to call my dad and tell him, hey, I crashed the truck on the highway, and it was my fault. And I don't know how your dad or mom would respond to that. But I called up my dad, and I told him, and he just said, are you okay? My dad is a gracious dad, slow to anger, and he has a glory in that sense. And as I realized that about my dad, it brought me towards him rather than away. It was really good. He was gracious and slow to anger. And if my dad can be gracious and slow to anger, imagine the God of the universe saying, hey, from His mouth, He's gracious and slow to anger. Infinitely more important, that God of the universe, that the God of the universe is gracious and slow to anger. And he says right here, he is. What else does this passage say? It says that God abounds in faithful love and loyalty. His faithful love is boundless to the fickle-hearted Israelites who can't keep his commandments and can barely remember that they were set free from slavery by Yahweh. They need a God whose love is faithful and loyal. Notice God is also forgiving. He forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. God forgives the guilty. Notice God is also just. It says here that to the just, but God who will by no means clear the guilty. What does that mean? It means God's just. A lot of people don't like that God is just. You ever thought about that? Maybe you're not a Christian. You're saying, I don't like that God's also a judge. But have you considered, it's actually really good that God is a judge. Because for people whose family has been murdered, the justice system does not do justice for that. And so either murderers, you know, will be punished by capital punishment, and then God's eternal judgment, or they will come to God and ask him for forgiveness, and they will be forgiven. But to people who have, you know, done serious crimes in world history, we need a God who's just. And we have one. God is just. To the unrepentant, God is just. And that's a good thing. How does this apply? When you find yourself sinning again, treasure God as he's revealed here. Know this about God, that he is the Lord who will be there, who is merciful, who is gracious, who is slow to anger, who abounds in faithful love and loyalty, who's forgiving and who is just. If you're a Christian and when you sin, what do you think? Oh, God's going to be so mad at me. Do you think that? What I want to have you apply is you must remember that is false. If all you think is God is just going to be completely mad at me, are you forgetting that God is gracious and slow to anger and forgiving? Remember that he is. He's a just God, but he's also slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And so we must remember what is true about God when we sin against him. When you sin, come to him in repentance and faith and believe that this is what God is truly like. Because this is what he said is true. God is the Lord, Yahweh, who will be there in the future, who is merciful, gracious, slow to anger. So this is what we should do when we sin against him. We should ask ourselves, what's true about God? When you sin, ask, what's true about God? What should I believe God is like? And if it's a lie, replace it with something truthful about God's character here in the list. So remember what God is truly like. But here's a greater question, too, after we remember what God's like, is what does he want? What does God want with us? I grew up with five brothers. We were pretty easy to figure out. We were either hungry, angry, wanted to fight, or tired. Pretty easy to figure it out. But I have two daughters now, and my one girl can't speak. And so she's really hard to figure out. And so this is how a lot of my relationship goes with Keila. I just stand there going, what do you want? What do you want? Have you ever wondered, what does God want? We don't have to wonder anymore. Moses, in verse 9, in verse 8, he bows his head, and then he asks God this. And what I want you to see is what God does next. What does God want? Look, Moses in verse 9 says, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." You know what? In God's answer, he does all three of those things. Moses asks God, one, to let the Lord go in the midst of them. And two, he asks God to forgive their iniquity. And three, he asks God to take them as his inheritance. And God does all three. Look how God responds in verse 10. It says, "And he said, Behold, I am making a covenant." It's like a marriage contract, a promise, a commitment to these people. "Behold, I am making a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you." God's response is, look, I'm going to do an awesome thing with you. We got to understand what that is. God's response to Moses is he says, I'm going to live in your midst. God will be with us. What does he want? He wants to be with us. What does God want? He will forgive their iniquity. And he will take them as his inheritance. God comes to be with mankind. I want for a moment to step out of this passage a little bit. And let's try to think back to the beginning of the Bible. You know how the Bible started? God made everything. And Adam and Eve sinned. You know what God did? He came walking in the cool of the day. Walking into the midst of Adam and Eve. And then in Exodus, God is making this tent, a temporary tent. He tells them, hey, make this tent. It's a tent that looks like heaven. But it's a curtain tent, not a very great tent. And God comes into the middle and dwells in the tent to be with his people. But then the Old Testament gets a little better. You know what's better than a tent? Is a building. God makes not just a tent, but a temple. And he comes and he lives in the temple. And that's where people went to go meet with God. And then the New Testament comes along. You know what Emmanuel means? You know what Jesus means? God with us. God came not just to live in a tent where Jews could see him, but he came to live amongst these people. But then Jesus left and he went up to heaven. And he sent the Holy Spirit, which would live in the hearts of people. And you know what eternity is? Heaven. It's the dwelling place of God with man. Heaven is an eternal city where God lives with men, mankind for eternity. That's where this passage is going. God says, it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. And God will take them as his inheritance. The dwelling place of God will be one day forever and ever with you. So is anybody somewhat bummed out about roommates next year? No? Excited? That's a good thing. But can you imagine having the Lord of the universe, a glorious God, the God of the universe, and you will dwell with him and he will dwell with you? That's where history is going. God with you. If you are a Christian, you will be with God in a renewed earth forever and ever. So this means this, that even if everything in life is taken away, there will be one who will be with you and who will dwell in your midst forever. So do you believe that? If you're not a believer, Has your family been taken away or a friend? Do you realize, if you're not a believer, that all friends will be taken away one day? God has come to redeem people who turn their backs on God so that he would dwell with them forever and ever. So if you're not a Christian, put your hope in Christ. God commits himself to these people. In verse 10, he says this, "For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you." And in in the beginning of verse 10, he says, "Behold, I am making a covenant." How can you be sure that this will happen? A covenant is a promise. If God is lying, then he loses all his glory. But God does not lie. So you can bank on this. When you remember that God wants to be near and that he's promising to commit himself to you, you know what happens? When other things are being taken away and you realize God will be with me when everything else is being taken away, you know what happens? You start to have a glory. The one who is, who always is, yesterday, today, and tomorrow, who will be with you, and you realize he's with you, you start to have a glory that can't be taken away. You start to shine. You start to have a light in darkness because you know God is with you. So let's talk about what happens when he is near. Notice Moses goes to be with God here. He's spending time with God. He's up there in verse 29. It says, "Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God." When I was playing water polo, I was in the sun a lot. So my skin had a glory of the sun. Moses was in the presence of infinite glory. And he has a glory from the Lord. And he comes down and people are like, "Hide me from this glory." It's a glory that they couldn't handle. And so he put a veil over his face. Moses had a glory, and his face shone. When God comes near to Moses, Moses has a great glory. But I want to ask you, do you want this glory? I mean, do you want to shine? All the other people in this passage don't have a glory. They can't handle the glory. In the New Testament, Paul picks up this theme in 2 Corinthians 3, and it says this, "Listen, we are also transformed as we gaze on Christ." Paul explains that the glory of the New Testament, the glory of the times of Jesus, is better than the Old Testament glory that Moses knew. How so? The Holy Spirit is indwelling believers. So Paul said in verse 18, he said this, "We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Through Christ and in Christ, we gaze on the glory of God. As we behold Jesus, we are transformed." Friends, I want to ask you, what do you think is your glory? What do you think makes you glorious? Understand this. All things that you think, besides God, makes you glorious will be taken away. I thought my truck made me a glorious guy. It got taken away. But the New Testament is saying, when you behold Jesus, the glory of God, you become more glorious. But when you hold on to things like golden calves and idols, you might think you have some sort of glory for a little bit, but it'll be dashed to pieces into a golden pile of dust. You will lose all your glory someday. If your glory is beauty, you will lose it. If your glory is your smarts, you will lose it. If your glory is your wife or your job, one day you will lose it. But God's glory was, is, and is to come. So what does this mean? Look to Jesus and get a real glory. Get rid of everything that you think makes you glorious and get the one glory center of the universe, Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, put your faith in Jesus. Trust in Him as your true glory. How does this apply, if you're a Christian, to the way that you study the Bible? When you open up the Bible, do you gaze into the Bible and study Jesus? Or do you just take a quick minute? There was a pastor a few weeks ago. He was reading the scriptures that afternoon, and I was chatting with him. And I said, "What were you doing this afternoon?" He said, "I was reading a book on God who's happy." And I asked him, the reason why I asked him is because he was kind of shining. It was actually really weird. Like, his face was like really just happy and joyful. But that morning, he was in the hospital visiting someone dying. He had a glory in the midst of like a dark situation. And his face was shining. He'd spent time with Jesus. Friends, what does your Bible study look like? What does your time with God in the morning or at night in the Bible look like? Do you gaze down into the Bible and behold Jesus? Do you behold the glory of Christ? If not, I want to challenge you, gaze deeply into the scriptures as you study it. Because just as Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, and he came out with a face of glory, when you read the scriptures and see Jesus, who suffered for you, who suffered in your place, and who will be with you, you'll have a glory. A few months ago, I was in the hospital with my wife. Kind of an anxious situation, but we were investigating a blood clot in her back of her head and her brain. And I was chatting with her, and, "How are you doing?" And she said, "I'm not afraid of death." And she had a glory. She had a shining light within her that she was happy in the midst of this dark situation. She had a real glory. Friends, does your glory last yesterday, today, and tomorrow? Will your glory be around yesterday, today, and tomorrow? If not, you have a wrong glory. A glory that's not a true glory. What happens when God is near? His glory shines on you, and you become a reflection of His glory. You become a glorious, transformed person as you behold Jesus. So do you have a real glory or a fading glory? So friends, examine your glory. What is your glory? Christ will shine brighter and brighter on into eternity through you. This text says Moses put the veil over his face until he went in to speak with God again. As Christians, we take the veil off. If you're a Christian, share Christ with others. Let the glory within you shine. Share Christ with others. Live for the glory of God. Let me pray for us. God in heaven, forgive us for all those things that we have put or made our glory other than you. God, thank you that you are a God who was and is to come, and that you have come to be in our midst, to live amongst us, and to forgive us of our sin. And so, God, I ask that you might forgive us. And God, would you pardon our iniquity? We ask, God, that you would help us repent and get rid of many things that we think make us glorious people. I pray, God, that you would help us trust in Christ alone. That you would help us look to him and to gaze into your word, your glorious word. Lord, help us to not just spend little moments in your word, but to spend time gazing at the glory of Christ as you've revealed to us in your word. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.